I want to introduce to you Tim and Alicia Stewart down here on the front row. They're waving at you. Give them a warm Franklin welcome, if you would. Tim and Alicia are missionaries to Nairobi, Kenya, and they are here, and they've been here several years ago, and they gave out child sponsorship packets, and you're familiar with this, how you sponsor a child for so much per month, and you support this child going to school, and the uniforms they have to wear, and just getting them an education, and the medical help they need. All of that is involved in sponsoring a child. If you're interested in doing that, they're going to be in the foyer and also down by Children's Ministry if you have small children down there. And you can, as a family, adopt a child in Kenya who is there a part of a mission of hope, is what we call the organization, and doing a marvelous job. I've been over there to see it. One of our elders has been as well. It's just a great opportunity. So please take advantage of that if you feel so compelled. Let's pray before we get into the study portion of our time. Father, it's been good to worship you through music, through our prayers, through communion, through offering. And now we worship you through the study of your word, and just pray that you will challenge us and convict us, open up our minds, our hearts to your truth. Father, as we gather here, our hearts reach out to those families who are hurting in Pittsburgh. Just so much senseless death and violence. And pray, Father, that you would bless those individuals, comfort them, and allow them to feel your presence. And it just reminds us, Father, our times on earth are short. And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to know you and know your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Our goal as Christians, we want to live like Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we must know Jesus and who he is and why he came and all the facts about his life. And I think it's important that we spend time reading the Word, all of us, every day, just reading the Bible and learning more about Jesus. But also, I think it's vital that we focus on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because these four books tell us about the life of Christ. And if we're going to live like him, then we must see him and how he lived. I've always wanted to preach through a gospel so we could study the life of Christ. And I've tried a couple of times, and just because of time constraints, I never finished it. So I'm going to do that here. Now, it'll take a few years, but you people seem up to the challenge, ready to go. I'm not going to preach straight through, because you would quickly grow tired of me if you haven't already. So over the next two or three years, what we're going to do, over the next year, few years, we're going to take two or three chapters of Luke and we'll study it. Maybe sometimes we'll do it in the summer or in the fall or in the spring, but we're going to study the life of Christ so we can know how he lived and how we should live. And if we do this consistently, I think we'll finish shortly before the second coming, and that will be a good time to finish. Now, I have chosen my favorite gospel. It's the book of Luke. Luke is the longest of the four gospels. And if you consider that Luke also wrote the book of Acts, then he is responsible for over 25% of the New Testament. Now, interestingly enough, we know less about him than any other New Testament writer. We do know he accompanied Paul on some of the missionary trips that you see in Acts and then the letters of Paul. We know that he is the only Gentile New Testament writer. We know he is an educated man. He was a physician and a historian. So the first four verses of the book of Luke, which a lot of times when we're reading, we just sort of run over and get into the meat, get into the stories and the people. But the first four verses, they constitute one sentence in Greek. And this is Luke's introduction. And it is very, very important, which is why we're taking time today to look at the first four verses. Keep in mind, his manuscript didn't have pages. It was written on a scroll. So first century Christians could not walk into a Barnes & Noble and pick up Luke's book and say, this looks interesting, and open the hard copy and see the fly leaf and read about the book and maybe read the back cover and say, well, it's all about this guy named Jesus. I want to know more about him. Now, what they did, they had to take scrolls. And on the scroll, they would roll it down and they would read the first sentence on the scroll, the first few sentences. Now, in this, it's just one long sentence. And this would give what the rest of the scroll's about, all the information pertinent to know the rest of it. And also, this is about a guy named Jesus, and Luke wanted us to know about it. So this is what we're going to study, these first four verses today, because it's important that we know who Jesus is and why he is writing this book. Now, Luke pins his purpose in the first two verses. Let's read that. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to write a historical account on this scroll. It's going to provide a solid basis based on the life of Jesus for the Christian faith. And he says, some of you have read maybe accounts of Jesus' life, but you haven't read them all. You haven't got a full version of it. This is an orderly record, and I hope I'm going to fill in the missing gaps. Now, Luke was obviously writing at a time where there were no computers or cell phones or internet or email. And it's difficult for us to relate to ancient history. My children cannot fathom me growing up with only 3 TV channels. 4 if the wind was blowing right. We would get PBS. And that was very exciting to have an educational channel. But they can't understand that. However, I can't really understand Shakespeare writing out his plays by hand without a dictionary or a thesaurus. Imagine a time when the phrase Google it meant absolutely nothing, because there was nothing to Google and nothing to Google with. So we've got to disengage from our culture, disengage from our technology, and place ourselves in the first century to fully understand how the Bible was passed on to others. See, Jesus' activities and his message were preserved in fledgling days by oral tradition, what we would call word of mouth. Now, I know that's staggering when you consider that. If you try to tell me something on Sunday mornings, you got to make sure I write it down, because there will be 15 other people who tell me stuff. And when on Monday morning, I will not remember anything of what occurred unless you follow up with an email or you write it down and hand it to me. I tell people I used to have a photographic memory, but it no longer gives same-day service. So I am not going to remember what you tell me. And here we read this and we think, well, so if the Gospels were not written down immediately as events unfolded, one might conclude the Gospel in its infancy was jumbled and random and even faulty. But the disciples lived in an era and among a people where verbal memory was trained to such a degree it was absolutely phenomenal. Most of these early Christians were Jewish, and they were trained since childhood in memorizing the Old Testament. Even today, many Orthodox Jews can quote vast amounts of Scripture because it's stamped in their memory. And it was out of their ability to memorize in detail and with accuracy, they were verbally able to pass to one another Jesus' facts until they were written down. Think of it this way. I know the basis of our 20th century educational system was memorization. those of you who are in school, you understand. You memorized everything. You memorized history and dates and multiplication tables and English terms. But in contemporary educational thought, this type of learning is considered substandard, a poor form of instruction. But it worked. I had an elderly history teacher when I was 13 years old who believed in the importance of memorization and who made me memorize 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We're met on a great battlefield of that war, and we've come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place to those who here gave their lives that this nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this, etc., etc., etc. Okay, I've known that since I was 13. I don't know why I still know it. It's not like I use it a lot. The accurate memorization of important teachings and events is not only possible, it was imperative in the first century. And I know you're saying this, David, why are we looking at this? Why are you telling me this? Let's get into the story. Let's get into young Jesus' life. I'm telling you this because we need to understand and acknowledge the importance of the accuracy of Jewish oral tradition, because those today who challenge the accuracy of the Bible like to do so by pointing out minor discrepancies, usually chronological ones. So they say, due to the fact that oral tradition could never be accurate, that God lacked the power to or resolve to give us a Bible we could trust, it's not possible for us to have a Bible that is trustworthy. But it is a lack of chronological arrangement that is what we would expect from oral tradition. The people would recall various events, perhaps not in the exact order in which they unfolded. But the issue is not that they reported them all in the same order, but that they reported them at all. In heaven, when we get up there, we can ask Luke, "Hey, Luke, let me ask you something. Why didn't you all date your stuff? Why didn't you date it so we could say, well, I wonder what Jesus did on a particular Tuesday after lunch, and then we can go through and find that." And Luke would probably laugh, and he'd say, "You know, we could have done that." But that wasn't our purpose. Our purpose was not to put things in chronological order. Our purpose individually was to give you the facts, the eternal truths, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And unfortunately today, we have religious denominations and groups like the Jesus Seminar. Some of you have heard of this group. It's an assembly of so-called Bible scholars who gather every now and then and pick apart the Gospels, and they inform us what Jesus really said and what he really did and what was added later to make him look like he was the Son of God, to give him powers and miracles. And in their prideful intellect, they have determined that only 18% of what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the actual events and words of Jesus. 18%. I mean, seriously? I'm telling you, you can trust this book. Your faith in Jesus is safe and secure and based on solid truth. To destroy Christianity, you only have to do one of two things. You either undermine the Bible or you disprove the resurrection. Get rid of those two things and everything falls apart. And the world has tried. And yet Christianity and the Bible have stood for 2,000 years. If God cannot create a book that we can trust, then how can he be God? I mean, 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of some 1,600 years, and yet it is utterly consistent in its message. If the Bible were cobbled together over a long period of time by many people instead of one ultimate author, we'd expect inconsistencies and mistakes and major changes of theme. But we don't find that. Instead, we have a book that doesn't contradict itself and a consistent theme, the redemption of sinners by a loving God. I mean, Genesis through Malachi, they say Jesus is coming and they point to him. Matthew through John says Jesus is here and it points to him. Acts through Revelation says Jesus is coming back and it points to him. Everything is consistent. Everything points to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and the fact that we can go to heaven one day. Fulfilled prophecy, historical record, archaeology, all validate Scripture as accurate and trustworthy. It's impossible to manipulate this book into existence. And I know many times there are archaeologists who will come along and they've scoffed at people and places and events in the Bible because they can't find any evidence for it. And they say, you know, it's fake. It's just, it's not true. And then years later, they find irrefutable evidence for what they said did not exist. For example, Isaiah 20 mentions an Assyrian king named Sargon. Now, no such king was found anywhere in archaeology. Even on the Assyrian king list, there was no king named Sargon. And so archaeologists and historians assumed the Bible was wrong until they found his palace and an inscription endorsing the very battle mentioned in Isaiah. We have more copied manuscripts and older copied manuscripts than any other ancient work. Most of the New Testament was written 20 to 25 years after the actual events of the resurrection and Jesus' life by eyewitnesses. And they were written when they could be disputed, when they could be declared false by those who were living, saying, hey, I was there. No miracle occurred there. Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. I went away hungry. None of us ate. But the Bible continues to stand the test of time. Despite centuries of attacks by desperate people seeking to remove accountability from their actions and bring God down. We can trust Dr. Luke, who states, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It is inconceivable that a community whose faith hinged exclusively on a single historical figure could have been so unconcerned about the historical facts of Jesus. I mean, look again at verse 2. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, they were ultimately and intimately acquainted with the facts. And this isn't just unique to Dr. Luke's gospel. John wrote, from the very first day we were there taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life, that's Jesus, appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most somber prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. Years ago, I was asked to be on a Lexington, Kentucky radio talk show, and it was about Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, and the movie that was coming out with Tom Hanks. And I was to answer the caller's questions with the host of the show. And the first caller said, I just read the book. And those missing pages of the Bible that they found has changed my faith. And I asked her very kindly, I said, ma'am, did you notice you were standing in the fiction section of the bookstore? when you bought that book? And it was on the fiction bestseller list. There are no missing pages that have been found. And still, people today email me internet articles written by who knows who and write. I just read a fascinating article from a Bible scholar who said that Jesus wasn't resurrected and the Bible is mostly a book of fables and legend. And it's been proven. So really? I mean, wouldn't you think that would make headlines in newspapers across the world if they had disproved the Bible? The thing that makes the Bible so believable is that it is so unbelievable that only God could do it. These individuals who preserved an accurate oral tradition did not create the gospel. They declared the gospel. They didn't make it up. They made it clear. Think about it. Where were the disciples after Jesus was crucified? Were they preaching in the temple? Were they teaching on the streets? No, they were in hiding. They were locked away for fear of their very lives. They didn't want to be executed. Even when the women came to say on Sunday morning that the tomb is empty, they said these females are out of their mind. They didn't believe it. And yet, a few days later, we find them full of courage and strength, and they're preaching Jesus. And they're celebrating, and they're confident. How did that happen? They saw Jesus alive. He arose from the dead. They would not die for a lie. They would not martyr themselves for something they knew was false. They saw Jesus. And they started preaching him alive. They changed because the facts produced faith, not the other way around. Eyewitness accounts of the resurrection led the apostles to live and die for Christ. Luke says, this is where I got my material. Eyewitnesses. These men were writing their accounts when the knowledge of Jesus' life was challengeable, when the news of the Lord was still fresh. And so it's in this context that Luke writes, since I myself have carefully investigated everything. And that word investigated literally means with thoroughness, with great thoroughness. It's the picture of a pesky reporter with his recorder asking questions and asking more questions and just being a pain because he's asking so many questions because that reporter wants the truth. And that's what Luke did. Luke went through every detail. He's a physician. You ever go to a new doctor and they give you like 130 pages of paper to fill out and they want to know everything about your case history? You know, have you ever had bubonic plague? Have you ever died? Have you ever had athlete's foot? And it goes on and you say, why do you need to know this? And the doctor will tell you, you're putting your life and health into my hands. I need to know everything about you so that if you do get sick, I can maybe put some of the puzzle pieces together and see why you're sick and then help you get better. Luke says, I did the same thing with Jesus' life. I picked it apart. And now I'm giving you details that I have examined thoroughly because your eternal life depends on it. You've got to know who Jesus is and what he came to do. Your eternity is dependent on what you do with Jesus Christ. Luke's not playing fast and loose with the material. He says, I took this all apart. I looked at every miracle, every eyewitness account, every word of his teaching. I examined it from beginning to end, and I'm going to declare it true. I will die declaring it true. And so he wrote, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke was concerned about a man called Theophilus. Likely he was one that Luke wished to convert, or he was a new Christian and Luke wished to give him a foundation to strengthen his faith. Some believe he was a wealthy Roman official, perhaps even Paul's defense attorney in Rome. Others say he's the publisher of the book. It was not uncommon to dedicate a published work to the man footing the bill. Fact is, we don't know who he was. But it's obvious, while this gospel account was written to Theophilus, it was also written to every one of us. It is not a book of fairy tale. It is reliable. It is convincing. It is compelling. Remember that when your friends, when your co-workers, when your family members say, "You mean you believe in the virgin conception? You believe in a giant fish swallowing a man? I could never believe such weird tales." But some of these same people will swear to the existence of ghosts and flying saucers with little green men and believe Harry Potter is an actual boy wizard in England who still runs around in his pajamas. And they call us crazy because we suggest an almighty God could keep his book reliable and verifiable and historical, and yet people want us to believe when they tell us their house is haunted or they once were abducted by aliens. And we're the crazy ones. Roughly 1 in 4 Americans believe reincarnation is possible, that you'll come back as an insect or something. 14% believe they can contact the dead. 10 million are involved in some aspect of Eastern mysticism. 9 million are involved in New Age healing with crystals. 50 years ago, you had to travel to Berkeley and find a hippie with long hair and love beads to have a discussion on Zen Buddhism. Today, your next door neighbor is just as likely to be into Zen. And again, you're wondering, David, why are we going through all of this? Listen, if we don't know what we believe and why we believe it, the pagans will eat us for lunch. Christians are so unsure of their convictions regarding the truth, there's even Christians who apologize for the Bible. It's imperative that you and your children and your grandchildren know the reliability of this book. That Luke assembles the facts to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. He takes this material and he explains why we should be so concerned about Jesus. His desire is that Theophilus and all the Theophiluses after him, all of us, would believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as Lord, as Savior, as the living Son of God. He is not a historian first and foremost. He is an evangelist. And he wants us to believe. He's not writing to answer the question, did this happen? He is writing to address what happened and why it happened and what it means to us. And I'll be honest with you, I do not understand how anyone could stand in a pulpit in a church somewhere in the world and teach what they believe is only 18% accurate about the life of Christ. I would not give my life to this calling and to this book if there were in my mind the slightest shred of doubt as to its truth and as to its life-changing power. To cast doubt on one section of the Bible is to cast doubt on everything. It's all or nothing. And I accept the all. And I may be ridiculed by those out in the world. My intelligence may be doubtful by those out in the world. But I take it all. I have to. My eternal future depends on it. On the one that is revealed in this book, whose name is Jesus, who died for our sins, and who wants us to live with him for all eternity. So we're going to sing a song to rededicate, to recommit, to say, this is where I stand. I believe in the Word of God. And I believe that God gave it to me. And I believe because he gave it to me and he has the power to keep it viable, to keep it real, to keep it truthful, to keep it where I can trust this book. And I pray that you will offer that same prayer in your heart as you sing these words. Let's stand, please.